Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
It's quite nice this morning, if I may say so, to have some of my family here today. And they will identify with my opening introduction. We as a family, all four children, very different, liking different pets. We've had them all. An array of pets with rats. You believe it? We had rats, not to feed the snakes, but to play with. We had rats, hamsters, rabbits. Rabbits wouldn't stop breeding. And eventually we had to get rid of the mother and father as well because of these jolly rabbits that were just expanding in population. We've had chickens, but I need to say we didn't have chickens very long because we also had dogs. So the dogs killed the chickens. And in fact, we exported the chickens at one stage to Tim's farm. And my poor little daughter didn't realize that they were actually going to be executed on the farm. We've had a cockatiel, we've had a canary, and even along the way we've had a goldfish. So we've had all these animals, and I must admit, at times I've looked at these animals and I've felt quite sorry for them. I mean, have you ever imagined yourself to be a hamster? Living in a cage, spending your life spinning on a wheel. And that's it. Sleeping and spinning on a wheel. A chicken, and I've mentioned the chickens that we've had, man, these poor chickens, forever escaping from the Labradors that we had down through the years and not being able to live very long. I've really enjoyed canaries. My dad, when I was a little boy, used to breed canaries. So I liked canaries because they would sing. But I'd often watch this canary, and all this canary would do, if it was not chirping, it would hop from perch to perch. Perch to perch, nothing more. And I can go on. Dogs, they sleep most of the time. They really do. And Chase, I have a little dog now. I think some of you have seen my little dog. The greatest delight that my little dog has is to chase a tennis ball. And never tires of it, just fetching a tennis ball. So my point that I'm trying to convey this morning, one could be quite content with that kind of life, if like animals, now I'm thinking about you and me this morning, if like animals, we would be satisfied with just a little bit of food, keep our stomachs full, a little bit of sleep so that we are rested, and maybe an occasional chance to satisfy those desires that occur from time to time, those instinctive urges. Now my point I want to make this morning, that we are not like the animals. We people, most of us, I believe, would not cope with that kind of life. How would you cope with that kind of life? As a human being, there is something more we desire, isn't it? What's something more than just what an animal experiences? There's something more that we desire from just that inner being of our hearts and souls, desiring something that we were made for. That's what I want to focus on this morning, because unlike dogs and cats and rats, humans recognize the need for meaning and purpose in life. I want us to think about that this morning, the reason and the need for meaning and purpose in life. For you and me, it will not be sufficient to simply eat and sleep and procreate. We humans are in search for something more. And so the meaning of life, it's a significant question. I think any person thinks about that from time to time. Why are we here? What are we purposed to do? Is there any meaning? What is that meaning? It's an issue on our minds. It's part of our fundamental makeup. And so this morning, I want to turn to this passage and see an argument that Paul raises in a particular focus, one focus as opposed to another. And so my first point this morning, Where should your focus be? And I'm asking this question in the context of answering the question in terms of the meaning of life. Where do you find fulfillment? Can you find fulfillment? I'm going to use a big word, boys and girls, existentialism. adults, what does it mean to be an existentialist? Well, an existentialist is somebody who believes they're alive. So in some senses, all of us here are existentialists. But there's something more about an existentialist, and I have a definition here that I want you to listen to, and you will see that most people that you know, most people in the world, believe this kind of philosophical thought. Listen to this. An existential approach says you become who you are by making decisions. You make choices. You have choices. Making decisions, choices, and actions. Now, here's the crux of the mistake of the existentialist. Because we have no given purpose, we have to give one to ourselves. So, in other words, the philosophical thinking is who you are and the choices you make, the decisions you make, will determine your particular purpose, and the purpose for this person will be different to the purpose of that person, and so on and so on. And so it continues. You decide. You decide what you value and what your passions are. That becomes the purpose of your life. The meaning of life is to be alive. The purpose of life is whatever you make of it, because it's yours. And the only one, and it's only you who can make those decisions. Isn't that true? Many people, perhaps even many of us this morning, have this belief that we decide what we ought to value. We decide what passions we want to pursue. And if you know anything about the Old Testament Bible, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that this is an age-old belief and practice. People believing that they can pursue what they desire and their passion, and somehow they will find fulfillment in that. But as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we discover Solomon there pursues these different avenues, and he reaches the conclusion that it's meaningless. Meaningless. He begins his book by saying, and I'll read from the ESV, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Because nothing ultimately brings meaning, is what they're saying. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And so there is a soul-searching question this morning. Is that it? Just pursuing one passion, finding a dead end, pursuing another passion and finding a dead end, and I put it in a different way, you live, you're alive, yet today, you give your life to some fleeting purpose, you die and you're done. Is that it? And someone else follows. Generation after generation. And so I understand why Solomon comes to this conclusion. I like the NIV where the translation actually says meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Now these Colossians, let's get to the book of Colossians. They had this human, expected human desire for the fullness of life. Wanted to have meaning, significance. And in their enthusiasm, they were being tempted because somebody was, or some people were hanging other carrots in front of them. They were known as Gnostics. And they were telling them certain things as to where they could find superior spirituality, where they could find fullness. And therefore we find Paul needing to write this particular letter. To remind you, remember they had become believers. They had become followers of Christ. And yet, in spite of this, these the attraction of these carrots to distract them from the real meaning of life. And Paul warns them in chapter 2 verse 4, being deluded with plausible arguments. People are going to talk to you. They're going to try and convince you of another thing. Or in chapter 2 verse 8, of being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And then last time we looked at the problem of feeling the pressure of being made to feel spiritually inferior. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no one pass judgment on you. And the possibility of even being cancelled, that would be a contemporary term in the world that we live. Chapter 2 verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. So there are these attractions. There are these appeals being made. And we feel that today. We feel that being pulled in this direction and that direction. So the Apostle Paul provides what I would call this morning a mid-course correction. He wants to show these Colossian believers the only way to find fulfillment in your life. And we get to another one of these, if this, then that verses. You remember that from last week? Whereas last week's one in verse 20 was negative, this one is positive. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There is a need to seek and to keep on seeking, those who have believers for a long time, what Paul describes as things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Folk, it's enough to give a dog a bone. You give a dog a bone, the dog will be happy. People are not going to be happy with a bone. They won't be fulfilled. A dog will be delighted over the moon. It doesn't work for us as creatures made in the image of God. We are different to the animals. Don't believe the lie that we are simply sophisticated, evolved creatures. We are distinct, we are different, made in the image of God. And so your and my focus, the Colossians' focus, needs to be on something bigger than a bone. It needs to be on something far more majestic. And there is within us, there is this God-shaped vacuum, it has been called, a desire, a longing, and it won't be satisfied with anything less than comprehending, apprehending a vision of the glory of God. We are, and I hope this morning you sense that and you're conscious of this, like Moses crying out to God, show me your glory, show me who you are, show me your magnificence. And so the things above that we've been pointed to this morning are things where Christ is seated. It's not about the tangible. It's not about the material, even in terms of the priority of heaven. It's more to do with the person of Jesus. Right at the beginning of this book, we saw something of that. The presence of Jesus ought to be something of our focus as we look above. The character of Jesus, the power of Jesus, His redemptive accomplishments, which we'll focus on a little bit later around the Lord's table. But something that has crept in perhaps in our 21st century is what has been called the domestication of God. We need to have a greater vision of the transcendence, this immortal, invisible, God only wise. I don't know if you noticed the words of that hymn as we sang it. To have that kind of comprehension of who this God is in the supreme nature of His being. And again, I go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus. He is, that's why we focus on Him, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He is, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God has made you to be a worshipper. No doubt about that. He has made you and me to be a worshipper. But we have to qualify that, because it's not just a worshipper of anything. It's a worshipper of God. It's not anything that you decide to value, not anything you decide to have a passion for. But sadly, the sinful nature in us, Romans chapter 1 verse 25, tells us what the default position of people is. They have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Folk, we're to worship God. And on the topic, on the matter of meaning in life, the fulfillment of life, the purpose of life, we are ought to be worshippers. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And so the seeking, let's see if I can maybe get a little bit practical now. The seeking of the things above requires a setting of the mind. Have a look at the second verse. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So Paul is saying that we ought to reflect, we ought to make a decision, we ought to make an adjustment of renewing our minds away from that which is lesser than God, from that which is distorted natural inclination, not having our focus on earthly things. Now again, we look around ourselves and we look at ourselves as well. Where is it that most people focus their lives? What do you see in this default position of humanity? Where do people spend their energy and their lives? And to ask that even more personally, what am I spending my efforts and my passion? And it's mainly two areas. The one is material things. Houses. And we need a house, I understand that, but is that the obsession? Cars, money, jewelry, outward beauty, music, clothes, beautiful woman or good-looking men, but it's all, these are the earthly things that we can become obsessed with and distracted by. Or the second category would be immaterial things. Earthly honors, looking for people to pat us on the back, looking for position of status or advancement or recognition or popularity and pursuing a career. Now here's the problem. What you set your mind on, what you're passionate about, will determine what you will seek. And it will result in a direction in your life that will result either in fullness or emptiness. The experience of being under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes, or actually reaching the conclusion, when all things have been considered, serve God, worship God, and exalt Him. The things above and earthly things are in opposing directions. You cannot. It's not possible to be humanly speaking. We are involved in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we cannot give ourselves in terms of passion and energy and focus on earthly things and then, as it were, just give God some sort of peripheral attention. It can't be both. It can't be both. Because Jesus taught very clearly, Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is it in the material? Is it in the immaterial? Or is it set on things above where Christ is seated? Well, that's a difficult question. Where? In what direction is your mind set? Has there been an adjustment? What is it that grabs hold of you? What is it that grabs your affections and your energies? Well, God has made you, God has redeemed you to set your mind on things above. All right, my second point is then a question, why is it possible to have the right focus? Why are you able, and I'm speaking very definitely to Christians this morning, why are you able to set your mind on things above? And Paul goes on over here why every believer really can and should do nothing other than focus on these things above. And the reason, the argument has to do with who you are and what you become. And I've put it into three different points. Number one, you're able because you have history. You have history. Boys and girls here this morning, there's some of you. Think of a caterpillar. I was fascinated by a caterpillar. Imagine telling a caterpillar, giving instructions to a caterpillar to fly. Can't fly. Doesn't have the ability to fly. Doesn't have wings. And so in as much as if that caterpillar could make an effort or decide, it still could not do it. All right, because a caterpillar doesn't have wings. But once metamorphosis takes place, big word, young people, biology, I think somewhere in high school, where the caterpillar changes into a moth. A moth has wings. A moth can fly. And so now if you tell a moth to fly, the moth has ability because at a particular point in history, something happened to the moth to give to the caterpillar to give it ability to fly. That helps me understand. I hope it helps you understand. You see, it's one thing to say to somebody, you need to do something. But can they do it? It's the problem. Can they do it? It's another thing to be able to give a reason to somebody to do something when they can do it. And so that's the point that Paul is making with his phrase, if then what? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You have history. Metamorphosis has taken place. The believer has become a new creature. You've been made alive to God. There was a time when you were dead to God, dead in your sins, no ability to do what you've been told to do. Before conversion, separated from God, dead to God, separated from Him. There's no vitality, there's no sensitivity, there's no desire for Him. But then, history, your conversion. Some of you when you were younger children, some of you it later in life, but there ought to be a time when you remember before conversion, after conversion, before being born again, after being born again, and then ability is given to you by God because you're a new creature. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old antagonistic rebellious creature in bondage to sin, crucified with Christ, released now from slavery, which leads me to my second point. Not only does the believer have history, the believer has capacity. You have present capacity. I've spoken a lot about our union with Christ, this mysterious union, this spiritual reality of the believer immersed into this body of Christ. And so the benefits that Christ has secured in atonement becomes benefits to you. His fullness passes on to your emptiness. His righteousness into your sinfulness. His life into your death. Released from the bondage of sin, with a freedom that you can now choose. You can make decisions to set your mind on things above. And in fact, we'll get to the next passage where he starts to speak about specifics. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Because you have capacity, you have ability. The subjective experience that you have as a believer is different to the subjective experience of the unbeliever. But there's another reason. The other reason is you have future prospects. Why this focus on this earth in this lifetime that the existentialist focuses on and lives his life out? I was thinking about this morning and I thought, okay, maybe I should try and illustrate the issue of bondage. Imagine you're a prisoner. You've done something and they've put you into Pretoria Central Prison, and it's a 3x3 cell, and there are no windows or anything. Somehow there's oxygen in there. The door is locked, and in a sense the key is thrown away. So you're in this room, and so now you've got to make a decision to have a meaningful life in this room. Well, you can bash your head every morning when you get up 5 times against the wall, and maybe that gives you some meaning. Maybe you can pace up and down in the cell. You can make these limited decisions to give some kind of meaning. But actually, it's no meaning. But if you're released from that prison cell, and you're able to come out and enjoy the magnificence of God's creation, there's freedom. There's freedom. There are prospects. You can pursue studies, and you can pursue a particular career and job, and you can enjoy relationships with other people. And so if we use that analogy in terms of what happens to us as believers, before we are converted, we're in this prison cell. There are limitations to what we can do and decide, and we make choices and we have passions, but it's limited. But then we're set free. And you can live to the fullness, meaningful life. There's no given purpose in that prison cell. And so you just do what you can do. And so what happens? You live, you give your life to some fleeting purpose, bashing your head against the wall or pacing up and down. You die and you're done. That's the unbeliever. But folk, not the believer. Unlike an animal that lives just to survive another day, especially if you're a chicken, there's not much more. But for us as human beings made in the image of God, God has not only provided this freedom, but He's provided a future with prospects with every single person in this union with Jesus. And this wonderful verse, we sang the song that includes this verse this morning: when Christ, your life, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Now again, we need to think about that. Who is saying this? What has been said of Jesus? And not forgetting that Jesus had declared Himself to be God. In John chapter 8 verse 58, just one verse, He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is the everlasting God, past, present, and future. And so He provides for believers, for those who are redeemed, eternal, meaningful life. His own words in John chapter 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Finding your purpose in how you were made and what you were made for. John chapter 5 verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So we have a destiny. We have a future that is linked to Jesus with prospects. When Jesus returns, you have a future with Him as a believer in glory. The very thing you've been seeking and focusing and setting your minds on will become a present reality. And folk, that day is going to show the emptiness of earthly things. Things that rot and decay and are destroyed and are nothing. All those things will be exposed. But what will be revealed is the beauty and the presence of the transcendent majesty of God. And then even adding, those who are struggling today, be aware that those future prospects include Him wiping away every tear from your eyes. Death shall there be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, maybe just a conclusion. Frank Sinatra Some of the old people will remember him. Sang a song that became quite famous, My Way. Some of you will remember that song. So one of the verses of that song reads like this. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. So he's saying, my life exists just in who I am. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way. It was my way. You see, many people choose a similar path. They sing the anthem, I did it my way, I'm going to do it my way. But my question this morning, to what end? To what end? Is it a life of delusion to believe? Surely it is a life of delusion to believe you live, you give your life to some fleeting purpose, you die and you're done, and the next generation follows. That's not what God designed us for. Fullness of life in Christ leads to an eternal glory with Him. I think there's a lot of short-sightedness amongst us people today, not seeing the prospect, the calamity of an eternity under condemnation. We can bury our heads in the sand, doesn't eliminate the reality apart from the favorable presence of God. And the book of Colossians is to, remember what I said, Paul is doing a mid-course correction. Don't lose your way. Don't believe the lies. Don't become captive to anything other than Jesus Himself. You have tasted. You're a believer. You've seen that the Lord is good, that He's supreme and great, He's worthy of your worship. And so therefore continue with all your strength to seek. Continue to seek and fix your eyes on Jesus. I want to go back to the animals. Surely you have a greater purpose than a hamster. Monday to Friday. Looking forward to Saturday. Preparing for Monday on Sunday. Monday to Friday. Hoping for Saturday. Looking forward to prepare for Sunday for another week. And there's the cycle, this repetitive cycle of meaninglessness that all just disappears and evaporates. But including the reality of being a worshipper of God, doing that gives significance. Doesn't matter what you do, accountant or engineer or mechanic or... No, with Christ you were made to know the majesty and transcendence and the glory of one, the one everlasting God. And freedom, meaning and fulfillment will be yours.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.